It was actually just a way for a young pastor to make a few extra bucks. At least that's how it started. This was a number of years ago, actually a friend of mine, a guy I once worked for. And he was young in his ministry, had four little kids. And, you know, the usual thing, especially when you're just getting started and you've got these little kids and all the rest, you're struggling to make ends meet, let alone to go out for an ice cream cone and that kind of thing. It's not all that easy to do. And he started pastoring this sort of an urban church. It was a big, old building, had been there for years. And interestingly enough, it was located right next door to the most popular funeral home in town. And fortunately for him, the director of that funeral home happened to be a very active part of the church, and they became very good friends, and they would hang out together and get coffee together and all this stuff all the time. And the thing that was good for this guy was the fact that whenever somebody would pass away and they didn't have any connection with any church or anything, his friend would give him a buzz and say, "Hey, could you come over and do this service?" And then he'd get a few extra bucks so they could go out to dinner that night and, you know, and all this. And he just thought that was fabulous. Well, this went along for some time. And then one day he got the call of calls. Now, what I forgot to tell you was, not only was he a pastor, he was also a pilot. He had been flying planes since he was really a very young man. But of course, he wasn't able to fly very often because he couldn't afford to rent a plane. But here was the call. And the call from his friend at the funeral home was that there was an individual who had passed away, and his last request was that his ashes be scattered at sea. And this church was located really very close to the Pacific Ocean, and so it wasn't far at all. He said the funeral home would rent the plane. All he needed to do was go over to the little airport there and get in the plane and fly out over the Pacific and scatter the ashes. And I mean, the whole thing would maybe take an hour max. And the guy said, "Wow, you know, this is fabulous. I can't believe that I'm so fortunate." And so the next day he went over to the funeral home and picked up his passenger in this little box and drove over to the airport and went over to where the plane was and got the thing started and taxied and took off. And it was an absolutely glorious day, which for Los Angeles is saying a mouthful, let me tell you. I mean, no smog, if you can believe that. And it was crystal clear, beautiful. And he just went out there and just so excited. "How could I be so fortunate, Lord?" And as he got out over the Pacific, he got out there a ways and just flying and enjoying all this. And at this point, he was actually able to be both a pastor and a pilot. And so he said this wonderful prayer over his passenger. And then he opened the top of the box and opened his window and took the box and put his passenger out the window. Do you have any concept of what wind does at that speed when you have your hand sticking straight out in front of you? I mean, suddenly his passenger came back in. And his passenger came back in with a vengeance. And his passenger was everywhere. In his hair, in his eyes, in his nose, in his mouth. All over the cockpit. Flying everywhere. He's trying desperately just to be able to see, let alone to fly. Just feeling horrible. Wants to tank right into the Pacific himself. Feeling so bad about this. He finally gets back to the airport and very quickly and quietly vacuums up his passenger and says a quick prayer and gets in his car and drives back to his church, never to mutter a word to the funeral director. What goes around comes around. You know what I'm saying? Now, if never you have learned that principle, you need to, because it's one of the most important principles you'll ever function with in life. Open your Bibles to Acts 17. We're going to see how that principle was operative in the life of Paul and those who were around him, as well as another number of other important principles as well. Remember, we are now in Paul's second missionary journey. He has gone to Macedonia, planted a church in Philippi. essentially been kicked out of town, planted a church in Thessalonica, and has been run out of town for his life. And that's where we really pick up there in the 10th verse. It says, Acts 17:10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." The first thing that you want to learn is simply what goes around comes around. Now, this is implicit in this text, and I got to tell you, it's not necessarily something that you would see with just a superficial reading of this particular section of the Word. Let me tell you what was going on, because it's important to understand, to really get the fuller picture. You've got to realize that before Paul and Silas and crew ever got to Macedonia in the first place, before they ever actually even got to Philippi, the Emperor Claudius of Rome had expelled all Jews from the city of Rome. Now, I don't know if you realize how big a deal that would be, but they were not an insignificant part of the population there, and every last one of them was expelled from the city, had to leave, by edict of this emperor. Now, you'll find this interesting. The ancient historian Suetonius, talking about why they were expelled, says this: "Because the Jews in Rome made continual disturbances in the name of Crestus." This is the first historical reference to Christ, really outside of his people. And it also is showing the explosiveness of Christian doctrine. Now, what had been happening was simply this. The Orthodox Jews, the really Orthodox Jews, were doing everything they could to destroy Christians and every vestige of Christianity. Remember what Paul was like before he became a believer, and the anger and vengeance with which he seemed to operate in his life? Well, that kind of thing had spread throughout the Orthodox Jewish community, and they hated about everything that these Christians stood for. They felt as though the Jews who were among the Christians were not just unorthodox, they were an abomination, because they had found themselves consorting with pagans. They had allowed heathens to become a part of their worship services, and much more than that, to become a part of their fellowship. They had allowed these unwashed, uncircumcised people to join what they said was the family of God. And in their own way, what they were really saying was that God's people, the Jews, didn't truly have a special place with God at all. And so as a result of that, they lashed out at these Christians in every opportunity they had, in every way they knew how. Now, while this was taking place, the emperor who at the time was governing Rome was an emperor whose name was Claudius. Comparatively speaking, Claudius was a good guy. That is to say, he was a quiet, scholarly guy. Aside from his penchant for gluttony, his values really weren't nearly so bad as most every emperor who came before him or after him. For example, he had an edict, had a proclamation that any citizen who was found having killed a slave of his who had just gotten sick or something, which was common for them to do, such a one would be tried for murder. He didn't care what gods a person worshipped, as long as he went along with the customs of Rome, as long as he paid his taxes. was fine with him, that he worshiped any god he felt like worshiping. You know, we talked about this in another setting, but let me just remind you, if there was anything that Roman emperors desired, it was that there be peace in their empire. And they wanted peace at all costs. Now, for quite a long while, the Jews had been apparently very peaceful people. As a matter of fact, the officials in Jerusalem, the Jewish officials, had offered sacrifices to Caesar regularly in the temple. And you just think at that point how much they had fallen apart in terms of any real faith in God at all that they had. Nonetheless, that's where they were. But what was happening now was there was all kinds of trouble, all kinds of hassles going on, apparently within the Jewish community itself. You see, even though the Orthodox Jews knew the distinctions that existed, you have to understand, once you got outside of that, they all looked like a bunch of Jews, right? I mean, for that matter, at least in the first place, wall to wall, all the Christians were Jews. Think about the church in Jerusalem. There was not one in that church who was not first a Jew before he or she became a Christian. And the nucleus of those earliest churches, just like the church that sent Paul in the first place in Syrian Antioch, the nucleus of that church was all Jews. Jews who had been run out of Jerusalem by none other than Paul himself in his incarnation as Saul. And so it appeared from the outside as though what was going on was just some fight amongst the Jews. It appeared as though there was a majority that was attacking a minority. It appeared as though this minority had some feeling that there was a king who had come, who had left, and who was returning again, a king whose name was Crestus. And when he returned, he was somehow going to take over so that he would become the authority and all the rest would be expelled. And so this majority at all costs wanted to stop that from taking place. And so they continued in every way they could to cause problems. And from Claudius's perspective, from a distance, he couldn't tell the difference. So he said, let's just get rid of the lot of them. Just get out of here. All of you get out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to see you. I don't want to know of you. I don't want to hear of you. Your history. Now understand what had happened. These people, in their desire to destroy, had simply been tempted of the evil one, and he always is really good at doing that, tempting us to go someplace that he can trash us for once we get there. And that's exactly what he was doing with these Jews. They weren't just shooting themselves in the foot, they were shooting their feet off. And they didn't even realize what was happening. They were involved in the process of destroying themselves. What goes around comes around. Judge not, lest ye be judged. The measure you give is going to be the measure you get. Such an incredibly important truth to grab onto. Now, you and I know in the process, Paul had to go through all kinds of struggles himself to be sure because of the hassles that he was finding from these very Jews. He was run out of town after town after town, and he ultimately finds himself in Berea, which was sort of the backwater of civilizations. I mean, we're talking about the outskirts of Salache Prairie here. This is in the middle of nowhere, and I'm sure that was a great come down for him. I mean, Philippi was a great city, a Roman colony. We talked about that. Thessalonica was a free city, which was really amazing, on par with some of the other great free cities like Syrian Antioch and Tarsus. But Berea, I mean, even the philosopher Cicero once wrote about Berea, that it was just kind of the backwash of humanity. And Paul was a man of letters. He would have known very much what Cicero had to say about this place, so that when the brethren spirited him out and he had to end up in Berea, this wasn't exactly the center of the universe that he had planned on. But isn't it interesting, even though that's what was happening on the surface, underneath it all, God was just busy at work, doing His thing, the way that the Lord always works. And you and I have seen that in so many different contexts. Remember that time the Emperor Caesar Augustus had a wild hair to have his entire kingdom registered so he'd know how many subjects he actually had? And the upshot of that was it forced a young pregnant woman 9 months along up in the Galilee in northern Israel to have to come all the way down into the center of the country at a time when she shouldn't have traveled 10 feet, let alone the mileage that she would have had to put on. I mean, it couldn't have happened at a worse time. And yet the truth of the matter is God was absolutely at work, because when she got to Bethlehem and her baby was born, Scripture was fulfilled that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Had those things not happened in that way, she never would have been there. Now, she didn't understand that was taking place and probably would have been grumbling and griping and moaning through the whole process. And yet God was just slowly, calmly working out His plan. The same thing would be true for Paul. Even though these people were melting down on him, God was slowly, surely working out His plan. And we know that because he was run out of Thessalonica, that little church would become stronger than it ever would have been had he stayed there. You know what it's like if ever you've planted a tree, you stake a tree, but if you leave that tree staked for too long, it can't become as strong as it needs to be, and therefore it's going to bow over in the wind. You've got to somehow finally allow that thing to stand and get strong. And Paul, having to run out of there, forced that little church to depend upon the Lord, to have their roots grow down deep into the Lord so that they could become strong in Him. It would allow Timothy and Silas to grow in their ability to teach the flock of God. They never would have had that opportunity otherwise, but now they had no choice. Paul couldn't be there, and they had to be there. And we know that because he was run out of this place, it would ratchet up his letter-writing ministry, which for you and I would become the most important ministry that he ever had, as he nailed down truth after truth after truth of the Lord in these letters that he wrote to the various churches. So God was at work in spite of all this stuff that was going on. But you've got to understand that what the Jews weren't seeing, you and I need to see. What goes around comes around. So be really careful how you live your lives. You know, it's not all that difficult to find ourselves acting very much like these people acted. Surely you have had it happen before in your own life that you have had a meltdown with another Christian, another brother or sister in Christ. Surely you have had it happen at some point or another in your life, if you've been a Christian more than 15 minutes, that somebody has stabbed you in the back, or maybe they have shot you in the front, I don't know, but they have done something vile to your life. In fact, you have a really hard time even believing that they are Christians. And Christians don't act like that. Christians don't do those things. Christians don't talk like that. And it has so hurt you, it has been so hurtful for you, that you've pretty much vented on a regular basis to anybody and everybody you know. I mean, man, oh man, you're just going a mile in it. Let me just tell you what rats they are. And I mean, you strike here and you strike there to hit back. Hey, let me tell you something. As far as those folks out there are concerned, they can't make the fine distinctions that you and I are making in our hearts or in our heads. And what they end up saying is, well, that's what Christians are all about. Who needs that? If that's the way that Christians function, why in the world would I want to be one of those? That looks pretty much like the rest of the world. So what's so unique about them? I think there's a reason why in his first public ministry Jesus says what he says, or said what he said. Look at Matthew 7 for just a minute. First public ministry, isn't it interesting? And he said in the various things that he'd say there in the Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge you will be judged." And here it is, "And with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. What goes around comes around. And so you want to be careful how you live. Well, the second thing we learn in this is the fact that God gives us everything we need to be discerning. He gives us His Word. And in His Word, He gives us the benchmark against which we can evaluate anything, everything in life. Now, that's what the Bereans came to understand. That's how they came to function with their life. When Paul got to Berea, he realized that these people were discerning people. But they were discerning people because they believed the Word, because they went to God's Word. Personally, I think it's rather amazing that Paul would even return to a synagogue. I mean, think about it. Every time it seemed like he went into one of these synagogues, he'd end up getting run out of town. You know, you'd think, dummy, why are you going back there? This just does not make sense. And yet the truth of the matter is, which we so often forget, Paul was first and foremost a Jew. That's who he was. That's what he was. Those people were his people. He cared more than anything in the world for his people. And he desired desperately that they come to know the Messiah, the one that his people had prayed for centuries. So it didn't make any difference whether he just got blasted in synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. He was just going to come right back there again and start all over. And so when he gets here to Berea, he goes into the synagogue, even after all these horrible experiences, and he shares the gospel. But suddenly something very strange happens. The people listen. They listen very quietly. They listen very attentively. They listen as if they really want to hear what he has to say. Absolutely. Imagine. They didn't get sucked into any kind of fight at all. Read what it says. It says in verse 11, these were more fair-minded or noble, however you want to translate that. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. That word fair-minded, by the way, you might underline, it's one of those words that we find only ever used in the Greek language by Paul and Luke. It's one of those places where you come to see the relationship between these two guys. Luke, the one who wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Paul, the one who lived it all. And we know that those guys ministered together. We know that Luke wasn't here at this time. Remember, it switched from him saying we and us to they and them. And so we know that they probably shared campfire over campfire after campfire. And at some point, you know, Paul said, man, those people were really, and then he used this word, fair-minded. That word means that they had a certain restraint about them, a certain class about them. The idea really is it is the class of nobility. But they weren't people who were just going to somehow emote. They were people who were going to very attentively and quietly and respectfully listen and ponder what was being said. And that's exactly what they did. They were committed to God's Word. More than that, it says, they had a readiness about them in that they received the Word with all readiness. Their readiness wasn't for any old thing, you know. They weren't just waiting until he said the wrong thing so that they could pounce on him. They were ready. They had their appetites whetted to hear God's truth. And the fascinating thing about these people is, you know, Paul, that's all he taught. Paul didn't go around talking about his motivational speeches and, you know, all the new books that he had written, and, you know, if only you buy this and read it for 30 days, you'll know everything in reality. And it was none of that stuff. What Paul did was to set forth God's truth, line upon line. And he set it forth in a very orderly manner, coming right from God's Word. He wanted them to understand that this wasn't something that he just sort of dreamed up after a night of bad enchiladas. This was a matter of fact, truth from on high. And he wanted them to know that. And so he shared that with them precisely from God's truth. But they didn't even accept that at face value. What they did was this. They went home and they checked everything he said against God's truth. Not just, what did you think? How did you feel when he said this? None of that stuff. What does the word say? What does the word say? What does the word say? And as a result of being fair-minded, as a result of being ready, open to hear God's truth, God gave them discernment. The scales fell off their eyes. They realized the truth of everything that he was saying, and they came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All kinds of them came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. First and foremost, many of the Jews who were there, who were present on that day. That's what it says in this phrase in the 12th verse, many of them believed. Because it says, and also, not a few of the Greeks. So many of the Jews who were there believed, many of the Greeks who were there believed, and it says prominent women as well as men. I don't know if you've thought about this, but isn't it interesting the place that women played in Macedonian culture? Have you thought about the fact in every one of these churches, women have been singled out? I mean, in the church at Philippi started around Lydia and her group of ladies. That was really the nucleus of the church in Philippi. In Thessalonica, it says not a few of the leading women came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And here it says it again, a few of the Greeks came into a relationship with the Lord, and prominent women as well as men. So obviously they were very important in that culture. The point is, as they sought the Lord, he gave them discernment, which in the end led to life. That's the way God still works. You know, if we want discernment, it's all in the book. All we need to do is to know the book. That's why we value the book so highly around here. That's why we treasure the truth so strongly here. Because we know it is only as we know his truth and base our lives on his truth that we can have lives that are going to be able to stand in the midst of any storm that we might encounter. God knows that we're going to go through all these trials. He knows we're going to go through all these tribulations. And he wants us to be able to stand strong. And so he's given us an absolutely rock-solid foundation to stand on. Now, I got to tell you that we as Christians get into trouble only when we depart from this. When we go dancing out there on the floor of our feelings, you know, suddenly running our lives not based on truth, but based on emotion, based on fads and fancies. I mean, I haven't been a Christian all that many years. How could I be at only 25 years of age? But in the few years that I have been a believer, I have seen so many fads come and go in the Christian faith. It is just staggering. I mean, Hugh, Nancy, would you not say the same thing? In all the years you've been believers in the Lord, after a while you just shake your head, don't you? Say, what in the world is the deal? And for most of these things, they leave just as quickly as they come. You're sort of saying, where is that coming from? And by the time you're sort of asking that question, it's already on its way out. I mean, that happened just a few years ago with this holy laughter movement. I don't know if many of you were aware of that whole thing, but this thing was going through the church that somehow that, you know, if you got blessed, you'd start laughing. Well, as you well know, I like to laugh as well as the next guy. I mean, if there's anything I hear about myself on the radio, it's, what's up with that? You laugh all the time. I said, yeah, I'm enjoying life. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? But at any rate, I enjoy laughing, but the idea that somebody gets blessed in a service and starts laughing, and then everybody starts laughing, and then they're literally rolling on the floor laughing, and they laugh for an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours and then go home. Kind of, what? I mean, how is this going to build you up and edify you and help you to be able to deal with the issues you have to face? Well, that's one of the reasons why the thing left as quickly as it came. Surely you know that to be true. Those fads and fancies, they just come and they just go. And what you want to do, what I did then when that thing first came out, I said, okay, Lord, show it to me in your word. And I remember sitting down talking with a guy who was really involved in that. I said, tell you what, Show me one place in the Bible where this exists. I'm not asking you for 10. I'm not asking you for 5 or even for 2. Just show me one. That's all I ask. And of course, it doesn't exist in there. And so then I have to say, God bless you, but I'm not interested. It just doesn't have any life. I mean, I got enough problems as it is. I create tons for myself. Why do I want to buy yours as well? You know what I'm saying? And so if you want to be a person who is discerning, go to the Word. God gives us everything we need for discernment. It's all in His truth. That's exactly what these Berean people found. And that's what God has for you and me as well. Finally, the last thing that we want to learn is that we want to take advantage of one of the greatest benefits we have of a life in the Lord. And that is being a part of the body of Christ. You see, God ministers to His people through His people. That's just how He's chosen to function. It may not be perfect, but it's the best thing we got going. He ministers to His people through His people. If there's anything Paul came to understand, it was that. I mean, think how that happened when he was in Thessalonica. Jason and those guys who had to take a hit for him hardly had even known him. And I mean, they'd only known the guy for a few weeks, and they had to get him out of town, and then boom, they're the ones who really take it. They're the ones who had to post the bond and live through there and in the aftermath and all that stuff. He was out of town, but you know what? They didn't care because they loved him. They were brothers now in Christ, and they would lay their lives down for him. And so he gets into Berea, and the same thing happens all over again. He hardly knows these people. I mean, he's just sharing the Lord in the synagogue, and people come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and suddenly they understand we're family. We're blood brothers. We got the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ flowing through our veins. And we belong to each other. And if somebody attacks you, they attack me. And if they attack me, they attack you. And we're going to stand together here. And so that's exactly what happened. These rabble-rousers came into town, it says, and stirred up the crowds. Now look what it says in verse 14. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away. Not because they wanted to, but because they really had no choice. They did that to save his life. In fact, they went so far as to accompany him all the way to Athens. It says they sent Paul away to go to the sea. And that wasn't some diversionary tactic. You know, we'll pretend we're going to go on a boat and we're going to fake you out, and then we'll walk down to Athens. It's a long, long walk, let me tell you. No, I think they just got on a boat. They all together went to Athens. They helped Paul get settled in Athens. Remember, they just met each other. But they're family. We're together. And this wasn't one of these things where they met him. They saw the crowd coming after him. They said, God bless you. Be filled and warmed. Best of luck. Enjoy. You know, it was none of that stuff. It's rather they were a wall there to protect him. And he was, meanwhile, being taken out of town by others who made sure that he got on a boat, and they made sure that he had safe passage, and they made sure that once he got to Athens, he got settled, and they made sure that they took the message that he wanted to give to Silas and to Timothy back and said, please, get here as fast as you can, man. I need you. All because they belong to God's family. One of the greatest benefits we have of being believers is the body of Christ, brothers and sisters who care for us. When we belong to the Lord, we belong to each other. You know, when I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've told you many times, I did not have a church-going family. I didn't have a church background. I didn't know the stories of the Bible. I didn't know the customs of the church, when you were supposed to stand up or sit down, or what you did when you went up there and took that bread, whatever was up with that. I didn't know that stuff. And you know what? It didn't bother those people who were there. The men who were there, the guys, cared for me. They invited me to their Bible study, and even though I was 17 years old, they'd acted like I'd been with them for 30 years. and the moms in the church reach out to me. The couples reached out to me. The battle-scarred veterans, I mean, they were there to encourage me to grow in my life in the Lord and my love for the Lord. And you know what? When I stumbled and fell, they were there to cushion me and to comfort me. They didn't try to crush and condemn me and slap me around. You stupid idiot. What did you do that for? You know, duh. That wasn't their heart. Their heart was, you know what? We've all been there. We've all done that. Here, let me dust you off. We learn something from this, don't we? And really, it was that love to me that just made me want to grow all the more, made me want to be a part of the family all the more. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And that's just what they were doing, loving on me. Betty, when she was a little girl, my wife, walked herself to church from the time she was in the third grade. The only one in the family that did that. Walked alone to church. And went to church every Sunday, tithed on her berry-picking money as a third grader. And she did that because there were people in the church that just loved her. That's what the body of Christ is all about. You know, I got to tell you, especially on Sunday nights here, I get blessed by that every week as I watch the body minister to the body. You see it all happening. You're a part of it. I watch the fact that there are no generational barriers. I see older people and younger people together praying, laughing, enjoying the life they have in the Lord. I see people who are going through horribly difficult problems being ministered to by people who just got through those things and God taught them some wonderful things in the process. I see all kinds of people who are new believers being nourished by people who have been way down the road. And I see those people who have been way down the road getting excited by the zeal of these new believers in Jesus. I mean, it's just incredible. That's the body of Christ. One of the greatest benefits we have in belonging to Jesus is the family. He puts us in a family. Brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas, all kinds of people to love and to be loved by. He ministers to us, through us, one of the greatest blessings we have. You know, when Paul got to Berea, he may have been expecting little. I'll tell you what, God gave him a lot. He has a lot here for you and me as well. Let's just receive it, treasure it, and live it. Shall we? Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for your word, for we know that your word is true. We have to confess there have been a lot of times, Lord, in our lives when we have chosen to depart from that. We've gotten so hot and bothered about things, and somehow we've just kind of relapsed into the flesh and we found ourselves saying and doing things that are pretty much like they were before we ever knew you. And we ask your forgiveness for that. There have been times in which we really haven't treasured your truth, Lord, or gone to your word, and we've lacked discernment, and so we've made bad decisions, and we'd ask your forgiveness for that. But what an encouragement it is to realize what all you have for us as we just follow your plan. God, thank you for making it so clear to us. We just give you praise for that today. Thank you for this tremendous love you have for a world that does not know you, a love that would be so great that it would send a guy like Paul into a place where he had to wonder whether he was going to get out alive, and yet in the process, simply by proclaiming your truth, love for all who would put their faith in Jesus Christ, all kinds of men and women came to have brand new lives. Old passed away, all things having become brand new. Their sin was forgiven, Lord. They were cleansed. They were set free. So excited, and had an eternity now with you. Lord, I know that there are in our midst this morning some who have never trusted Jesus Christ for life, and they are here because you brought them here. They didn't realize that you had been arranging this for a long time, but you had. And you brought them to this place this day, Lord, that they might have life in Jesus Christ as they simply put their faith in Him. As we remain in prayer right now, please respect this. If you are one who desires to trust Jesus Christ for life here today, to find a brand new life, a fresh start by putting your faith in Jesus Christ today, would you raise up your hand wherever you are? Just raise it up that I can see you, please. God bless you. God bless you guys. I see you. God bless you. Others, raise it up high. I see you back there. God bless you. God bless you. Would those of you who have your hands raised stand up, please? Could you just stand to your feet? Go ahead. Stand up. Don't worry. People aren't looking at you. Stand up over here. Would you real quickly come right down here? Just come right up there, right up where these people are. There are others of you who raised your hands. Don't check it out. Goodness gracious. The last thing you want to miss out on is the life that the Lord has for you. It is the greatest. Lord, thanks for those who would, you bet, praise the Lord. Lord, thank you for those who would just put their faith in you this day. Thank you for the fact that as they confess you before men, they will be confessed before the Father who is in heaven. And we can say that as an absolute because you have it in your word. And we believe it. You said it, we believe it, and that settles it, Lord. Thank you. Thanks for this day that's breaking open before us. Let us be found praising you in Jesus' name. Amen. Few quick things, and then we're out of here. First of all, there were a few others of you who raised your hand.